Can we turn in our Bibles, please, this evening to 1 Corinthians, Paul's epistle to the Corinthians in the last chapter, chapter 16. And we're going to read the whole chapter together, some 24 verses, 1 Corinthians and the chapter 16. Commencing at verse 1, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, then will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. You now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and a factual was opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. See that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. And let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not to come at all, was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruit of Achaia, and they that have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and the every one that helpeth with us and laboureth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus, and of Fortunatus, and the Caicus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. But I have refreshed my spirit in yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord, with the church that is in their house. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. And no doubt God will bless, as he has promised to bless, the public reading of his word. Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, particularly the first epistle, as no doubt you're well aware, can prove to be pretty painful to read, especially if you were a Corinthian. It is thought that when these letters arrived at the various churches, the people would have gathered round, the preacher would have got up and said words to the effect, well, Paul has written to us, and Paul, as we know, is an apostle. And when we have the word of the apostle here, what we really have is the word of God through him. And as Paul would have begun, or the preacher, rather, the minister, would have begun to read Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, it would have been quite a long epistle to read, some 16 chapters here in our authorized version. Well, I would say that heads began to go down, and people would have begun to study their feet. It's fair to say of the Corinthians, even when you're trying to be kind to them, that they didn't come out of this very well indeed. Corinth was a problem congregation. Of course, when you have people, you have problems, and we all need to look into our own hearts and just see how big a problem we are. But it was certainly a problem congregation. It did seem, however, even with the give and take of human failure, that the Corinthians could take things to a new level. And in every chapter in this epistle, a new problem was presenting itself, and Paul had to deal with it. So it would have to be said that there are more encouraging letters in the New Testament for us to read. On the other hand, when we do read this epistle, we would have to say that the Apostle Paul comes out of it very well indeed. And of course, that wasn't his reason for writing. He wasn't promoting himself. But still, for all that, he does come out of the epistle. And with the help of very good indeed, and with the help of God, he certainly, for example, he shows himself to be an excellent pastor, a good pastor of the flock. Because although there were various moral problems in the church, he didn't sweep them under the carpet, as we would say. He didn't ignore them and hope that they would die out over time. No, he sought to deal with them because he wanted his people, he wanted the Corinthians, who were professing faith in the Lord Jesus and saying that they belonged unto him, he wanted them to walk with God. And that's what we ought to be aiming for as Christians tonight. If we profess faith in him, we want to be like Enoch. We want to be like Noah. These were people who walked with God and spent time in communion with him. And to that great end, as an excellent pastor, he used many arrows in his quiver. He pleaded with them. There's times he argued with them as needed. He rebuked them. And he also sought to exhort and encourage them. He comes across as an excellent pastor. The pulpit here is empty, as it is in quite a number of our churches, and including my own church in Bethel. And aren't we all praying that the Lord would send us a good pastor, a man called of God who will know the flock and be able to lead the flock into a walk with God. He was not only an excellent pastor, that comes across, but he also comes across here as an excellent theologian. And Paul, of course, was a great doctrinal man. And even in the midst of a troubled letter, like 1 Corinthians, when you get into chapter 15, the previous chapter, you have there a masterful exposition of the doctrine of the resurrection. And these are words that are often read at funerals. But certainly there, particularly at the beginning, a little controversial in tone, the apostle really did set forth the doctrine of the resurrection, a fundamental doctrine of the faith. If Christ be not raised, then our faith is in vain. And no matter what else we might gain, no matter what else we might excel in and come to us, we really do have to defend this great doctrine of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Paul was the man to do it, and he did it here in this epistle. And then he also shows himself here as an excellent organizer. An excellent organizer. Good pastor of the people, good theologian, defender of the faith. But he could also he also had that skill of being able to organize. And if you look at this chapter here, the one that we read together, you can see how he comes across as a natural leader. He kept the machine well oiled. And he was not merely doing all this, as we say, in order that he might advance himself. That wasn't his agenda. He didn't want to push himself and was manipulating people to that end. No, as you read it and study it, he was thinking primarily of others. Look there at verse 1, he was speaking there about taking up the collection for the saints. And then again, in verses 10 and 11, there was going to be the visit of Timothy. We know from studying the life of Timothy that there was a little bit of timidity with him. And he was an excellent young man, but there was just little bits where he needed a wee word of encouragement. And Paul was preparing the Corinthian congregation for him coming. And he says there, receive him and encourage him. And again there in verse 12, we have our brother Apollos, and once again he is speaking up on behalf of Apollos. We know that some men usually excel in one department, and it is sometimes even to the detriment of all the others. But when we look at the life of the Apostle Paul, he comes across as a great all-rounder. And it would be great here in Six Mile Cross, as indeed in Bethel, if we could get men who were great all-rounders. That doesn't always happen, but that's just the way it is. But if you can get a good all-rounder, well then you will be blessed indeed. In our text here in verse 9, we can see, however, that with Paul, it was not all plain sailing. And we can polish up all our skills. We could try to develop new skills. Say, well, I'm a little weak there, let's try and develop this. But there are things that are mostly outside our control. And there's very little, if anything, that we can do about them. And Paul's situation here, a great door and effectual open for him, but many adversaries, is not unique to the Apostle Paul. These are words that we can all face as God's people, and they are certainly instructive to us. The first thing that we have here, number one, is that we have the imagery of the door. The imagery of the door. It says here, a great door and effectual is opened unto me. And that's figurative language. I think we recognize that. It usually denotes, and I believe it does so here, it is speaking about opportunity. Opportunity. Great opportunities lie out there. The open door, we refer to the opportunity being given. We would say to someone, well, maybe a door will open for you. Maybe you will have the opportunity. Where there is a closed door, well, then the opportunity is denied. And in order to develop the thought that we want, I'm going to ask a question here. Why are you saved? That is, to what purpose were you saved? And we can answer that by saying, first of all, you were not saved merely to keep you out of hell when you die. Yes, indeed, there is a hell. We mentioned it this morning in passing. In the message, the rich man, Luke chapter 16, died in hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He had died in his sins. You and I, when we were in our natural state, the great danger is that we would die in our sins. But when we came to Christ, when we were saved from our sins. We were saved from the penalty of our sins. Today, there is no condemnation, no hell when we die for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we need also to remember that it was not merely to keep us out of hell when we die. We were actually saved onto something. Not merely from, but also onto. And we were saved to serve God on earth while we live. Because God's salvation is not primarily about serving the creature. It is to the glorifying of our Creator. And that's why the wise man in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, he wrote those words. He says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And with a whole life to live positively to the glory of God. There's lovely words in a consecration hymn I came across many years ago. I saw them quoted. I've never seen them in a hymn book. They're certainly not in our hymn book. And the hymn writer said, in the glad morning of my day, my life to live, my vows to pay, with no reserve and no delay, Lord of my life, I come. I'm being saved and consecrated to lifelong service in God is certainly a great thing. To be able to say like that man in the Exodus, I love my master, and I will not go out free. Having been saved and consecrating ourselves unto God, we are then to look for these opportunities, these doors of service to open, and to take the fullest advantage of them. We need to look for these opportunities. They just don't drop out of heaven, but they're there if we will look for them. And a great door of opportunity that is open for us, if we could only see it, is to encourage our believers. We ought to do good unto all men, is what the Bible says, but especially, this is pushing this thought just to the top, especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is a great work to encourage another Christian in his pilgrimage. You mightn't think very much of it, but it is a great work when you're able to do that. We know that there are many discouragements, and we often get discouraged, do we not? Foot sore and weary, as we were singing. But we can be a Jonathan. When David was in the depression, you remember how Jonathan stole away in the night from out of the house of Saul, David's life under severe threat, to attempts that had been made upon it. It says of Jonathan that he went out and he met David in the wood, and he strengthened David's hand in God. That's something that we ought to do for another believer, because that act of kindness remained with David through his entire life. And when David was well settled, he began to think about that. And he says, is there any left of the house of Jonathan that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan had strengthened him. David was at wit's end corner. David could have went to the wall very, very easily. Jonathan was the man who spoke the word in due season to him. Again, I may draw upon the life of another here, and I would have to go to Phoebe. All our heroes in the Bible just can't, of course, be men. Well, here is Phoebe. And Paul said of Phoebe, Romans chapter 16, she hath been a succorer, that is, a helper. She hath been a patron of many. Not just of one or two. And then she said, well, I have done my bit. Sometimes we hear that said, don't we? I've done my good deed for the day. But where does it ever say just to do one good deed for the day? We sort of think if we get it over by 10 o'clock in the morning, we don't have to do another one. No, here was a woman who had helped many. And in a big list of names that are given in Romans chapter 16, she's the first. She's there by preeminence because she was a preeminent helper of many. She had opened doors of opportunity to help others in the Lord. And then not only should we, of course, encourage our believers, but a great door of opportunity for us is to evangelize non-believers. And we all ought to be engaged in the work of evangelism. It's incumbent upon every Christian. We're witnesses for the Lord. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And that little reference that I have here is 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. And that's the story, as you know, of the four lepers who were outside the gate and they were starving. And the city was under siege. The people were starving inside. They were surrounded by all the Syrians. And these four men who were lepers, nobody really wanted them. For obvious reasons, they were starving as well. And they decided in their distress and in their importunity, well, we will just go and give ourselves to the Syrians, and if we die, we die. We're going to die anyway, one way or the other. And you remember how when they got to the camp was empty. Because in the night, these men, these Syrians, had heard a noise, and they thought reinforcements had been appearing, and they had done a runner, to use a colloquial term. And they had left behind their tents, their horses and everything, and they had left behind their food. And these lepers discovered the food. They hadn't eaten in days. I told you this morning about Kenya, how the food was bland. Well, this food might have been bland or not. These were starving men. It would have tasted like a good steak to them. And they began to eat. And you can see them there. They're eating and drinking. And then one of them says, there's always a party pooper, isn't there? He says, we do not well. This is a day of good tidings. This is a gospel day. That's what the gospel means, isn't it? Good tidings, good news. We talk about the good news of the gospel. That's just repeating ourselves. This is a day of good tidings. and we hold our peace. This is a gospel day for us as well. This is a day when the door of salvation is wide open. It's called the day of salvation. It's called the accepted time. What an opportunity we have as God's people to give out the word of God, to find somewhere in the great field of evangelism. It's a pretty wide field. You don't have to be a preacher behind a pulpit, able to put words together and keep them flowing and nice little outlines and so on. No, there's maybe a Sunday school class, somewhere in the children's work, door-to-door evangelism. Find your niche. There's an opportunity for it. And seek to do what you can under God to even create opportunities to get the word of God out. There's a whole range of helpful materials out there. You don't have to write your own tracts. There's tracts that are written. There's all kinds of helps and aids for us to encourage us and do something for the Lord. We have here the imagery of the door. It's a great door of opportunity. But then we have here, secondly, and we're moving on, we have the description of the door. There's not just a door open. No, we have more than that. Paul goes a little further and he gives us a little bit more information. We have a great door. A great door and effectual. There's some doors are largely insignificant. They lead to insignificant rooms or in the insignificant buildings. And it is no great deal of loss when they're bricked up and you can't get into them. Well, this isn't one of those kind of doors. There are certain doors we would want to avoid. The Bible says we are to avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Don't go through that door. Get yourself into knots somewhere, fighting over something that is hardly relevant. Indeed, it's described as foolish. That's not the type of door that you would say was great and effectual. We are to flee from youthful lusts, the door we ought to stay away from. We are to keep ourselves, the Bible says, from idols. Once again, don't go through that door. Not all doors, even open doors, are profitable. You think of the door that was opened for Peter. Remember how John, going on to the high priest, knew the wee girl in the door. And John was able to get in. He was known to the high priest, but he persuaded them to open the door and to let Peter in. Peter went in and Peter fell grievously, reduced to cursing the Lord and denying that he knew him with oaths and curses. Some doors, even open doors, would be just better if we didn't go through. But anything that advances God's kingdom may be said to be a great door. And it's a great door because we serve a great God. A great God. The Lord Most High. The Bible says, Psalm 47, the Lord Most High is terrible. That is, he is awesome, as the Americans would say. He is terrible. He is awesome. He is a great God, a great King over all the earth. And again, Psalm 48, verse 1, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. We serve a great God. We preach a great message. My reference down here is the text that we took this morning, Psalm 119, verses 162. I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. We preach a great message. What a great treasure we have when we have an open Bible. We sing those words sometimes, do we not? Sing them over again to me, these wonderful words of life. We know that those who preach this great word of the great God are a great company. The Lord gave the word, great was the company of them that published it. So any door that opens for the service of God must be viewed as great. And even if it's only seeming to us a little small door, maybe just to reach a few people, it's a great door. Nevertheless, it cannot be diminished by outward circumstances. Usually this perceived diminishment centers around numbers. Think if we don't get big numbers, we're not doing a great work. We think of Spurgeon, he preached to 6,000 people. We say, well, he must have done a great work. Well, even if you're only preaching to a few, still it's a great work. If it is the Lord's work, it is not only a great door, it is an effectual door. We know what the word effectual means. It means it accomplishes that which it set out to do. We talk about the effectual call of the gospel. That's the call that goes out in the midst of the general call. The general call can fall idly to the ground. People despise it and deny it and turn it away. But there's an effectual call. That's the call you heard the day you were saved. That's the call that brought you from darkness into light. And here's an effectual door. Because Paul believed, and if Paul believed it, we have the right to believe it. For he said, be ye followers of me, even as I follow Christ. Excuse me, he believed that his efforts and his opportunities would bear fruit. Would bear fruit. And so it is when you're preaching the word of God. You mightn't see it immediately, but it's still going to bear fruit. The word effectual comes up several times in the Bible. And Paul was looking here at an opportunity that would actually deliver. God's word, this is something that keeps you going when the head's liable to go down and there's not much happening and you're being refused and turned away. This is the verse to fall back on. This is the old favorite. This is the old faithful one. God says, my word will not return unto me void. It will accomplish that whereto thou hast sent it. Just before Christmas there, back November time, we had 5 days down in Garrison, County Fermanagh border there with Leitrim. Garrison, very Republican town, as you're probably aware, time all the Protestants, particularly those in the security services, had to get out of the town. One man murdered, the rest were advised to move. An IRA town, and no mission in it for a long, long time. Troubles, to some extent, are over. Lovely community centre built in it now. So went down, we decided that we'll go round just for 5 nights, just to test the water. So we got the use. There was the Reverend Power, there was Mr. Mullen as well. Pastor Mullen, Alvin Mullen, goes to our Keshe congregation, and myself. Knocked all the doors in the area, went over the border into Kilty Clocker. In the middle of Kilty Clocker, there's one of those men where was one of the rebels in the 1916 rising, so he's his place of honour in the centre of the town. And I knocked the doors there, talking to people, booked out the little hall for 5 nights. Not one local come in. Not one. Now, you always fall back in cases like that. You begin to rationalize. You have to encourage yourself. You're on the ground. You have to pick yourself up with something. So we do pick ourselves up with the thought, well, we went and visited all those homes. There's only about 400 homes, 500 visited. Very rural area. No real big towns to go to and so on. And yes, we got talking to people. Yes, there were tracks went through the door and all. But at the end of it all, we booked a hall and nobody, that is outside any Free Presbyterians that come in, nobody else came in. And how do you pick yourself up in that? You remember this. God's word says, it will not return unto him void. And sometimes you're just down to naked faith in that. There's very little else to encourage you. And you've got to fall back on that again. Again, look at verse 58 there, 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my beloved brethren, and this is all based on the doctrine of the resurrection. That's what keeps us going. It's God looking after his own word. Therefore, seeing Christ is risen from the dead, saying that there's going to be a resurrection of the believer. Therefore, brethren, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know, your labour is not in vain in the Lord. This is a great and effectual door. There's a great and effectual door waiting for you to push it open, the 6 mile cross and the surrounding area. We see here, thirdly, we have the blocking of the door. I've sort of strayed nearly a little bit into that, haven't I, there? But we have the blocking off the door. Because we have it here. It says there are many adversaries. This door's been blocked. There's future opportunities. Yes, they're there. But there's present difficulties. Sometimes, you know, doors get blocked by rubbish. Just try to get to the door and a big bin in front of it, about 20 black bags, and you can't get out the door. And sometimes when it comes to the work of God, we are our own worst enemy. Our old sinful self. Romans chapter 7. O wretched man that I am. Sometimes we get in the road ourselves. And that's not good. But more likely, the adversary that we have, certainly our greatest adversary, is our adversary, the devil. And that's how he is described. There are many adversaries, but when you link them all back, you go back to your adversary, the devil. And Paul spoke about it very clearly. He wrote to the church of Thessalonica, wherefore he says, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. He had tried and tried and tried again, but Satan hindered us. He knew what it was to come up against the devil. We do read of one occasion, Acts 16, when it was the Spirit of God who forbade Paul to go to Bithynia. But here in Thessalonians, and again by implication in Corinthians, it's the devil who was the adversary. Because the devil is entirely happy with the status quo. The devil, we read in Revelation 12, has the whole world deceived. He has blinded the minds of them who believe not. He is the strong man in the parable that the Savior told. He's able to keep his household. And the last thing that he wants is the child of God coming in, representing the stronger than he. He's going to steal away his goods. The message of the gospel that we bring is redemption by his blood. Salvation by grace. And all these great doctrines preached in the power of God will decimate Satan's wicked kingdom. He hates the preaching of God's word. And therefore he hits back, both defensively and offensively. He will block that door. He wants to keep it shut. Well, we know that he can. And obviously successfully too. You know, it's one thing to be optimistic, and I'm all for being optimistic, but don't be a Hooray Henry. I'm sure you've heard that phrase before. You meet Hooray Henrys along the way sometimes. Everything's bright and beautiful and great and so on, when it's not really. It's not really based in realism. And yes, it's one thing to be optimistic, but you have to be realistic as well. And faith is not just optimism. Even an atheist could be optimistic, but it's only the Christian who can display faith and overcome by faith. And that's why we sang that hymn tonight, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. Fourthly and lastly, here we have the preparation of the door. Because he says here, a great and effectual door is opened unto me. But notice that being the case, he didn't rush through the door the moment he discerned it to be effectual. The Bible is full of people who tried to run on before the Lord. Abraham and Sarah, they were told that there would be a child coming, and it seemed to be long in the coming. And then Sarah, as you know, came up with this bright idea that Abraham could follow the child, but it would be by Hagar. What a mess they made there. Ishmael was born. Ran on before the Lord. Joshua, when the Gibeonites came. You remember how these were their neighbors, but they made it out as if they'd come from afar. And it distinctly says, Joshua asked that counsel from the mouth of the Lord. He ran on too hastily. Does the scripture not say, in this regard, he that believeth shall not make haste? Things that are done in haste are often done wrong and later regretted. But you think of Noah. Remember how Noah went into the ark? He spent weeks on end and bored in the midst of a most violent storm. I don't know if you have sea legs, how good you can cope in a little trip from Belfast over. Isn't it the Isle of Man they say does the damage there with the currents and so on? Well, this was a very violent storm. And he was on this boat for weeks as the fountains of the great deep opened up. And finally, after months, the boat finally rests on Ararat. They say that's in Turkey. And the tops of the mountains eventually could be seen. Time is passing here. Eventually they could be seen. He waited 40 days. It's way over a month, that's 6 weeks. Waited 40 days before he sent out the raven. And then he sent out the dove. And then the dove came back. He waited another 7 days before he sent it out again. And he did not leave that ark. Even though it was now settled and firm ground, the ground drying all around him, he had been months on board in that great boat. He didn't leave until God told him to leave. He didn't go into it until God says, come in. And he didn't leave this great effectual door open. But he didn't go through it until the Lord said. What did Paul do in order to see these adversaries removed? Well, look at the previous verse there, verse 8. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. And I have no doubt, although it doesn't say it there, but I have no doubt that he spent that waiting time in prayer. Certainly the link with Pentecost would be a link to a time of prayer. Tarry ye at Jerusalem. Remember what the Lord said? Tarry ye at Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And he said he would send the Holy Spirit. And when the Spirit of God comes down, it doesn't matter how great the adversaries are. It doesn't matter how many there are. It doesn't matter how powerful they are. When you've been waiting in prayer, particularly with the saints of God, with one accord in one place, when God opens a door, he opens a door that no man and no thing can close. Let us size up our situation, whatever it might be, just like Paul did. Recognize the great door, factual, that is there. Recognize there are many adversaries. But wait until the Lord tells us to move, to go through that door. And when you go in the power of God, those adversaries will disappear like snow of a ditch. You'll overcome them. And you'll see the kingdom of God established in your midst. May God give us the grace to do that. May the Lord bless this word. May it be of encouragement to us.